We continue on in our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning, looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, I've entitled my sermon, An Unhappy Business. Now, in the providence of God, we have had a couple things to remind our congregation about the vanity of life as we've started on this new series. Of course, a couple weekends ago, our beloved Canadian hockey team lost to the Americans. And so many of us were saying, vanity, vanity, vanity. And then today we wake up and we got an hour's less sleep than we wanted. And we say, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Daylight savings isn't meaningless in the fall when we get an extra hour, but it certainly is now when we lose one. Nevertheless, as you have heard, today we're going to talk about wisdom. But I don't want to start this morning with our passage. I want to start talking about wisdom, the wisdom that we see in the book of Proverbs, where Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, writes the following. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Bit different than what we're going to hear from the book of Ecclesiastes. The words of the king of Israel about wisdom, taken from the second chapter of Proverbs, strike a surprising, startling contrast with the words of the king in Jerusalem in today's passage, which we go to now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 through 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is the word of the Lord. Point number one, life under the sun, the weakness of wisdom. Our first point this morning pertains to, in the words of Qohelet, in the words of the preacher, a pursuit of his that took place under heaven, under the sun. And it, like everything else apparently, is a striving after wind. This perspective is, as we have learned, the perspective of humans using their senses to try to decipher the world. It is a perspective that is largely devoid of divine insight. Now, the question from last week, coming out of verse 3 of chapter 1, still looms large. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? It might be worded more specifically in this passage. What does man gain in the pursuit of wisdom under the sun? Brothers and sisters, the preacher's answers aren't pretty. Despite the hope that we might have as we hear the words wise and wisdom, words that occur 53 times between chapter 1, verse 12 and chapter 2, verse 26, despite our hope maybe for something positive, we're told that the pursuit of wisdom under the sun is also vanity. The preacher sees absurdity and meaningless in the pursuit of wisdom under the sun. And he sees things this way, first of all, because he realizes that wisdom cannot change reality. It cannot change the way the world is. And secondly, he understands that wisdom increases sorrow. Let's start with his first reflection on wisdom and the reality of the world. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Worldly wisdom, wisdom under the sun, cannot change the way that the world is. It cannot make the havel, the vanity, the absurdity of life, it cannot make it disappear. Now, many of the world's greatest thinkers, many people who are deemed wise from a secular perspective, they believe that human wisdom, that human knowledge, that human ingenuity can change the way things are. Francis Bacon, England's Attorney General and Lord Chancellor in the early 1600s, he is widely regarded as the father of empiricism. He is a key architect of the scientific method, and he championed inductive reasoning based on careful observation. He was a very important figure in the scientific revolution. He was, as it were, the United Kingdom's Qohelet, who was using his senses to observe the world and to examine it. Now, we learn something of what Francis Bacon believed from his creative writing. He was a scientist, but he was also a creative writer. And he had a proto-science fiction work called New Atlantis, and it was a utopian fable. It was a fable in which European sailors who were lost in the Pacific after a storm discover a hidden island, an island that had achieved harmony and flourishing through wisdom and through advanced knowledge. And at the heart of this island lies, interestingly, Solomon's House, a scientific institution dedicated to experimentation and discovery. It had the explicit goal of pursuing wisdom and understanding into the causes and secrets of nature. Those at Solomon's House believed that through the pursuit of wisdom, humanity could achieve technological mastery over nature, and that that would produce wonders in health and longevity in agriculture, while also creating prosperity and moral order. Through this pursuit of wisdom, humanity could build a utopian future. In essence, Bacon believed that humanity could make the crooked straight and could remove the lack and want from society. Well, brothers and sisters, that was over 400 years ago. And the crooked is no straighter than it was back then. In fact, things may be more crooked than they were before. Further, want and scarcity in society still abound, despite the abundance of this planet and the apparent increase in world wealth. Well, currently, wise men are still saying that we can make the crooked straight. Elon Musk recently posted on his social media platform X, speaking about the future, these words. He said, "There will be a universal high income. Everyone will have the best medical care, food, home, transport, and everything else. The future is going to be amazing, with AI and robots enabling sustainable abundance for all. Well, I guess his optimism is admirable. But one wiser than he, the preacher, declares that the humanistic pursuit of worldly wisdom is striving after the wind. Though Bacon and Musk and others like them might attract us with the positivity of their message, life under the sun continues to evidence something far bleaker, making the pursuit of wisdom under the sun an absurd endeavor. Certainly, if those who participate in that pursuit believe that they can change the order of reality. Now, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he is a master of wisdom. And it isn't just the pursuit of wisdom that he finds absurd, but even in the attaining of wisdom, there is also vanity. He says, "In much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." What can be gained through a pursuit of knowledge and wisdom under the sun? Grief, vexation, sorrow. You know, one modern saying that may reflect some of what the preacher is communicating in these verses is that ignorance is bliss. A story is told of a teacher who wrote on a student's report card, "If ignorance is bliss, then your son is going to be the happiest person in the world." Seriously, though, since becoming a pastor, I have learned the truth in that saying. And in some ways, the truth in what the preacher, Qohelet, is teaching. You see, apart from any influence of God's Spirit or any influence of God's Word, the increased knowledge and the increase in worldly wisdom that comes my way as a result of being the lead pastor has definitely increased my vexation and my grief. Before I was a pastor, attending previous churches, and even here when I was an apprentice pastor, my ignorance in many ways was bliss. I didn't know the heartaches and the sorrows and the grieving and the suffering that went on in our churches. I might have been aware of the pain of some congregants who were close to me, but I was largely unaware and perhaps naively blissful in my ignorance of what other people were going through. Now, not only am I made aware of far more suffering, but it seems to me that every grief and every sorrow and every hurt of every congregant hits me harder than it ever has before. I am privy to much more of your pain and much more of your suffering. And it is, without any regard to God, painfully sad and sorrowful. Now, I don't say these things to discourage you from sharing your hurts and your pains. By all means, that's part of what a pastor is. And understand this, I don't carry that burden alone. The elders carry that burden, the staff carries that burden, your brothers and sisters carry the burden. I only tell you that to say that I have learned from experience that in one perspective, an increase in knowledge and an increase in wisdom means an increase in sorrow. And that is the preacher's point. The pursuit of wisdom, when only life under the sun is considered, when only empirical evidence is derived from our senses and then taken into account, that perspective is vanity. The wisdom it offers is vanity. It's striving after wind. Because you quickly realize that all of our wisdom in that context cannot change the way the world is, and it only leads to sorrow. In light of my introduction in Proverbs 2, and in light of its positive perspective on wisdom, what are we to make of this? What do we make of the preacher throwing shade on pursuing wisdom? Let me make a quick application, a very short and simple application as we begin this morning. Abandon the pursuit of wisdom apart from God. Abandon the pursuit of wisdom apart from God. That's the application. It leads to sorrow and vexation, and it changes nothing. There is, of course, a pursuit of wisdom that is good, but not apart from God. Now, to get clarity on that, we have to get out from under the sun, and we need to get in the sun. So let's move on to point number two, life in the sun, sorrow's surprising secret. Now, I said last week, we can't stay under the sun if we are going to benefit from this book of the Bible. The preacher doesn't only preach from under the sun, he also preaches from in the sun, and we need to import some of that sunshine right now. As we know, this second perspective for studying Ecclesiastes, the perspective that we have called life in the sun, it is a perspective that acknowledges that God is a good gift giver. And it's a perspective that agrees that our proper response to God is gratitude. Now, there are various ways that we can come at today's dilemma, but it's only going to help us if we can get up to that second floor with the preacher and to improve our perspective. So let's consider what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2 through 3. He says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad." Those are some interesting verses. One of the ways that we can perceive that life isn't just under the sun, but also in the sun, is to recognize that even our sorrow, even our pain, even our grieving, even our vexation, it can be a gift from God. A gift that leads to joy. When we consider the pursuit of wisdom without God, and when we consider the actualization of that pursuit, we might have the sense that those things are vanity because they lead to sadness and vexation. And yet, our gift-giving God can even make a gift out of sorrow, that we might enjoy life, and that we might be thankful, that our hearts might migrate from grief and vexation to gladness and to gratitude. Now, let me give you a biblical example of how sorrow and grieving can be seen as a gift that actually makes the heart glad. In a parable, Jesus uses the experience of labor and childbirth to indicate that sorrow can lead to joy. In John 16:21, Jesus says this: "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Might I suggest this morning that the sorrow of labor can be considered a gift from God that leads to grateful enjoyment. Now, as one who has been a husband, who has watched his wife go through labor more than once, I can tell you that my experience was similar to hers. No, wait, ladies, wait, let me finish my sentence. My experience was similar to hers in regard to the sorrow and the joy. I shed many tears watching Nicole go through the travails of labor. It was vexing to see someone you love going through that struggle. I did not like it. But that experience became a gateway to joy and gratitude because the birth of my children is certainly one of God's greatest gifts to me. God can turn sorrow into joy, into gratitude. Let me give you another biblical example where we see sorrow as a gift that leads to joy. We see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about a previous letter that he wrote to them, which caused them sorrow. Here's what he writes. He said, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." We see a few things here. First, there is a sorrow that leads to joy. It led to joy for Paul. It led to joy for the Corinthians. Second, the kind of grief that leads to joy is godly grief. And it's godly because it produces repentance. And third, the repentance that is produced by godly grief leads to salvation. Now, this is an amazing opportunity for unbelievers with us this morning to make an application. Unbeliever, understand that there is a sorrow. There is a godly sorrow that is a gift from God. And it's a gift because it produces repentance, which leads to salvation, which in turn is something that we can find great joy in. There are many of us here who have experienced that salvation out of the sorrow that we experienced. And we would gladly sing with the psalmist as he did in Psalm 35:9, "My soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation." Unbeliever, I want you to know that ultimately man's wisdom cannot lead to joy because it cannot fix what is broken. It cannot fix what is broken with our world, and it cannot fix what is broken in us. At best, with its limited scope, it can lead us to despair. But unbeliever, have hope this morning, because there is a gracious gift of godly sorrow that leads to salvation. That salvation only comes when the sorrow produces repentance. Now, God's word indicates that what is wrong with the world, what is wrong with us, is our sin. But if we turn from our sins in repentance, and if we believe on Jesus Christ for their forgiveness, we will be saved. And so, unbeliever, why not receive this morning God's gift of godly sorrow for your sin? Why not experience the joy of that salvation in the midst of a broken world? I would be happy to discuss that with you. Find me after the service and let's have a chat about that. Now, brothers and sisters, when we adopt a perspective that says God is a giver of good gifts, then we can look at sorrow, even sorrow that we may have arrived at through a godless pursuit of worldly wisdom, we can see that as a gift, as God turns it into something we can rejoice in. Life under the sun is a life in which the pursuit and attainment of wisdom leads to sorrow. But life in the sun, it gives us a different perspective. It gives us a perspective wherein we find hope that we could even see sorrow in this life as a gift. And then with God's help, that sorrow can transform into something that we can enjoy and we can be grateful for. Now, the pursuit of wisdom is also vanity because even the wisest cannot change reality. This is point number three, life beyond the sun. We are not God. Now, when we move to the perspective we're calling life beyond the sun, we are scaling the heights of the created universe, and we're going even higher than that to where only God exists, where God exists as creator and judge. And he exists as the one that we should fear with trembling trust and the one we should obey with dutiful delight. What illumination can we encounter beyond the sun? What illumination can we encounter that can help us understand how pursuing wisdom under the sun is vanity? Well, from the dizzying heights of this third perspective, we see God as creator, the creator who created our world. and understand that it wasn't originally crooked. God didn't create things crooked. It was straight. It was straight beauty. It was straight glory. It was straight goodness. And there was no scarcity there. There was no lack. All there was abundance and bounty everywhere you look. But as we discussed last week, humanity sinned. And our perception of God as creator became a perception of God as judge, as he justly cursed creation, cursing both the inhabitants and their habitation. That which was straight, because of the sinning of men, God made crooked. And this creation will remain crooked until God makes it straight again. The world will remain in a state where people experience lack until God makes things bountiful again. And so one aspect of the fear of God, which is our proper response as we consider life beyond the sun, one aspect of the fear of God is understanding that we cannot change the reality that our sin and that God's judgment has left us in. The preacher says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. And he reiterates this in chapter 7 with a question. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And the answer to that is nobody. And so, brothers and sisters, let's fear God this morning. Let's apprehend him with trembling trust. Let's acknowledge that he and he alone creates and controls reality. And let us be quick to confess our sin. Our sin that has resulted in this world being bent and not bountiful. And in fear of God, let's continue to realize that the vanity and the meaninglessness and the absurdity of this world is due to our sin. And that any wisdom that says otherwise is striving after wind. Our coming to terms with the God who alone forms and frames reality, and that alone can change that reality, that is the perspective we need from beyond the sun. That will help us fear him and be obedient to him and navigate our lives in a broken and bleak world. Finally, this morning, let's look at wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom through the lens of Christ. Point number 4, life with the Son, treasures of wisdom. This last perspective, the perspective we call life with the Son, it demonstrates that when we read the Bible, even when we read the Old Testament, we read it as Christians. We read it as followers of Jesus. We read the Bible through Christ and for Christ because we understand that it speaks of him. We read the Bible as those who are with the Son. Now in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul, he desires the Colossians and all of Christians, he desires that they reach all the riches of full assurance and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And so it seems that Paul, he sees a pursuit of understanding and of knowledge and of wisdom. He sees one that is desirable. And that pursuit is the understanding of the mystery of Christ. And that mystery of Christ is the salvation that is found in God the Son. And Paul tells the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, he tells them that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, brothers and sisters, let us then, as we consider the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge, not under the sun, but let's consider it with the sun. And as we consider the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge with the sun, we no longer say vanity, vanity, vanity. But rather we say, glory, glory, glory. Let us understand this morning that where man's wisdom falls, God's wisdom shines forth. And it shines forth spectacularly in his Son. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so let us be moved this morning, brothers and sisters. Let us be moved to worship. Consider the words of Scottish Baptist minister Alexander McLaren from the 1800s. He wrote this: all wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. He is the light of men. And all thought and truth of every sort come from him who is the eternal word, the incarnate wisdom. That incarnate word is the perfect revelation of God, and by his one completed life and death has declared the whole name of God to his brethren, of which all other media of revelation have but uttered broken syllables. That ascended Christ breathes wisdom and knowledge into all who love him. And he still pursues, by giving us the spirit of wisdom, his great work of revealing God to men according to his own word. He goes on to say, in Christ, as in a great storehouse, lie all the riches of spiritual wisdom, the massive ingots of solid gold, which when coined into creeds and doctrines are the wealth of the church. All which we can know concerning God and man, concerning sin and righteousness, concerning another life, all is in him who is the home and the deep mine where truth is stored. Brothers and sisters, life in the Son teaches us that the Son is worthy of our worship because in him is great and glorious wisdom. He understood this about himself. Consider his own words. Jesus speaking of himself, who said with perfect humility and perfect accuracy, he said, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. As we consider wisdom under the sun, and as we admit with the preacher that man's wisdom cannot change reality and terminates in sorrow, and as we consider the gift that sorrow can be when we live life in the Son, and as we consider how it can move us to joy as God works through it, and as we consider that beyond the Son, that reality is determined by God and God alone, and as we're moved to fear as a result of us, let us worship God. But brothers and sisters, let us be moved this morning. Let us be moved most of all this morning when we consider that God's wisdom shines forth in his Son. It shines forth for those who are with the Son. Because in Jesus Christ and in his salvation are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We continue to be grateful for the challenge we have as we read Ecclesiastes. Father God, we would pray that we would come to a understanding that the pursuit of wisdom under the sun, the pursuit of wisdom apart from you, is vanity. Help us to see how that it can't change the reality of the way things are, and that it often only leads to sorrow. And help us, Father God, to take up the perspective of life in the Son, to understand that you are a God who can even take our sorrow, can even take our grief, and use it to move us to joy and to gratitude. Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for those who are grieving, for those who are experiencing sorrow and vexation. Father God, would you move in a mighty way that you might transform that into something they can be joyful about and be thankful for. And Father God, we confess as we consider the perspective of life beyond the sun, we confess that we often think we can change reality, that we can do something ultimate about the way things are. Forgive us, Father God. You and you alone create reality, and you alone can change reality. And Father God, we understand that things are crooked because we have sinned. Forgive us and help us to look forward to that day when you will make all things straight and all things abundant. And most of all, this morning, Father God, we ask that you would help us by your Spirit. Help us to consider this perspective of our life with the Son. Help us to get a picture in the eyes of our heart of the great treasure of wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that we see that most gloriously in the salvation that he worked for us through his death on the cross. We need your help. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.